Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What I want to know as we go forward, notice you will not be yokeless, right? You've decided to go in the world and pick up the world's yoke, and that's too heavy for you to bear. You want to take that yoke off, the one you've decided to put on, and go to the closet and get Jesus. I know I'm being silly again, but you want to get Jesus' yoke, and you put that yoke on you because that one is easy and light. There's a couple things. Number one, he's going to be teamed up right next side to you. And the other thing is, it is a yoke unlike the world's yoke or the one we put on ourselves. So I want to look at that from the perspective of the Father. We're going to come back and tear this apart in pretty good detail over the coming weeks. Today is more of a broad view. So let's now go back, because we're coming back here. So if you got a ribbon or a piece of paper, or you made like a little fold or a string, a bookmarker, put that there because we're coming back to this passage. But let's go forward now to Luke 15. Luke 15. In Luke 15, there is an occasion, and probably in future weeks we'll start all the way back at verse 1, but today we're just starting with the third parable. This is not one parable, but it's three parables. It's a parable of a lost sheep, a parable of a lost piece of money, and a parable of a lost son. We're just concentrating on the father and the third one. We'll go back for other things later on. But right now it says, And he said a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey in a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Okay, I want you to try to imagine from an earthly perspective, mom and dad laying in bed, okay? Picture the situation. They're laying in bed and they're talking, and just earlier that day, the youngest son, you have two boys, and the youngest son says, Dad, I want my possessions. And this is just my speculation, just going wild, but I think this is a pretty realistic scenario. Dad's in bed and he's on the pillow and he goes, says, well, you know what? It's time to let the boy go. And I could see mom saying, no, not yet. Can't you see that happening? Right? And then somewhere down the halls, the older brother saying, yeah, let him go. I'm tired of all that drama in this house. Right? My point is that sin affects an entire family. You got it? Just all through it, up and down, and it just causes turmoil, even though it appears that it's just between just one person branching out on their own, it affects all of them. Okay? Well, that's all speculation. Let's keep on going what Scripture says. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, Dad's waiting on the porch, saying, I can't wait to say I told you so. No, that's not what the father does. What I want you to do is I want you to look at this father, and I want you to notice not once is recorded any nagging. Not once is recorded any I told you so. Not once is told, do you know how you embarrassed me down at the synagogue? None of that's there. That's the way Jesus is with us in our sins. He's ready to take us back. That stuff that we put on ourselves in our earthly relationships, in our minds, we are so naturally in doing it that we kind of project that onto God. But that's not the way he is. Remember, we want to be more like Jesus. And this parable, I think, is reflective of the way he and our Heavenly Father treat us when we mess up. Notice I didn't say if we mess up. It says when we mess up. Amen? Okay. I need at least one more amen. Amen? Amen. Okay. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, what I want you to notice is the passage we read earlier in Matthew. It says, come unto me. Amen? That whole passage is talking about people who come to Jesus. Jesus is perfectly capable, and occasionally he will go into a pigsty, but don't count on it. You got it? Now, don't get me wrong. What we believe about spiritual birth, God goes into the pigsty, and he sovereignly gives us that act of regeneration, and we get his life. I'm talking about the person that has been born again and that has been under the Father's roof, that has left. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Okay? So here's Father, and this whole time's going on, and again, this is my my imagination going. Okay? You're mom and dad now, and I want you to think, the whole time son's gone and spending it on wine, women, and song, what are they doing? Well, we are going to read, and dad's, evidently he's praying. I bet your mom's praying too, right? That's just guessing. And I'm getting, if it was me, you know, I'm a farmer. I'm probably, my business is, hey, have you seen my son? Have you had any contact? While you're out traveling, have you seen him? Have you run into him? I probably use my feelers and, how's it, have you seen him? And then all of a sudden, dad's going to be on the porch and he's going to be looking out. And this is just, again, this is my speculation. He's going to see him on the horizon and he's going to be really happy he's physically healthy. But pretty soon he's going to be ecstatic when he finds out he's spiritually healthy. Amen? And I think mom, when she finds out, she doesn't need to pull the salt out of the cupboard anymore because the tears are salting the food she's preparing. Amen? With the tears? Amen? That's what I'm guessing is going on. This is an exciting time. But I want you to notice how the Father conducts himself during the process of all these emotions. Anger, disappointment. Yeah, embarrassment. What do you think is saying when he goes down to the local synagogue and he's worshiping there? And I don't know how long it took for the son to come to his right mind. I don't know if it was a couple weeks or if it was a couple years. It doesn't say. So let's pretend his name's Johnny Jr. So he goes to the synagogue. Hey, heard from Johnny Jr. later? No, I hadn't heard from him. Well, what's he doing? I don't know what he's doing. Right? Can you picture that going on for all these 2 years? But nothing's recorded about embarrassment or disappointment or the sorrow. That's not recorded here. Just the prayer. Okay? Matthew or Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in the sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Dad was ecstatic. And he threw him this party. And again, you know this parable really well. And I don't want to focus on the sons. I want to focus on the dad. Notice how quick he was to forgive. He wasn't one. And I could see myself doing that. Oh, yeah? I'm going to be like, prove it, buddy. You're giving me lip service. I want to see the actions for a couple months or a couple weeks or a couple days. No, it was instantaneous. And that's where I go to 1 John 1:9. Where's that promise? God is faithful. We confess our sin as God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. He doesn't wait that time like I need to in my physical sense. And I got to be more like Jesus, and I got to start doing that. I want to caution. I want to protect myself. Amen? You guys aren't saying amen. I guess you don't feel a need to do that. That's the way I feel. I do it with my own wife. Sure, you said you're sorry, but you're going to do the same thing in 2 days, right? That's the way I think. I say that to a child. Right? You know why I say that? Because that's what I do to her. Amen? Okay, because I do it. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. And 2 days later, I find myself doing the same thing. Okay? All right. Verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. Let's throw a scenario out that has not happened since I've been in this church. And you know, realize it's coming on 10 years. Someone has been in the church and they go away and we have to put them out. And they come back again. And some of us are saying, should we take them back? Should we not take them back? And say, yeah, let's show mercy. Let's err on the side of mercy. And then he messes up again. We have to put him out again. Right? That's never happened when we're here. But if it does, so what? Let's forgive him again. Amen? That's what we do. We forgive him again. And we bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. Okay? Dad is pretty phenomenal dad here. Maybe one day I can grow up to be a dad like that. Amen? One day I can grow up and imitate Jesus in this matter that he treats us. Okay, but now I want you to notice dad with the second son. Dad is just as level and stable and consistent with son number two, or I should say son number one because he's the oldest, as he was with the youngest son. Amen? We can learn just as much from dad's response to the second boy, because this boy needs a cuff upside the head just as much as the first one did when he left. But he didn't cuff him upside the head. Notice the consistency and the steadfastness. Okay? Verse 25, I'm still in Luke 15. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he was part of the Baptists that don't dance. No, I'm just teasing, right? Okay. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Can you imagine him being in the party? And they're eating and they're drinking, and mom's so happy. You know, I can see that. She's as she's making all the different plates, and the tears are flowing, and she's wiping back, and she and her son, and they're dancing and singing. And all of a sudden, the report comes in from one of the servants and says, uh-oh, Johnny Jr., Sr., however you want to, the older brother, is pitching a fit on the front lawn. You're the dad. What are you going to do? You're going to at least kick an end table, right? Ruined my party. Right? But that's not... He goes out. He says, son, what's wrong? What's wrong? He knew what was wrong. But he's, son, what's wrong? He treated him. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, he hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Son, it's my money and I'll do with what I want. No, that's not his response. Son, you ought to be more forgiving. That wasn't his response. Watch what he says. He said to them, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You want a kid? Take it. You want 10 kids? Take it. You've been with me. We've been communing. We've been working together side by side. We've been eating together. We've been worshiping together all this time. And you're upset because he's getting a party. And look at all the fellowship that he's lost for these years. And you're upset for this one party? It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You know, I could see myself telling the older son, you know what? I'm old. I'm not going to be around here forever. Right now I've got your back, but younger brother's going to have your back one day. You need to be thankful he's back. However the scenario goes, right? Okay, let's go back to our passage. We're back in Matthew 11, and let's look at this phrase like we've never looked at it before. Let's consider some of the factors in this Matthew 11. Jesus is describing himself. Number one, verse 28. There's 3 points I would like to share with you. This is who Jesus is talking about. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now again, Jesus is talking about people that come to him. Got it? He can go in the pigsty, but don't count on it. And Jesus are talking about people that are laboring. Now God does things for widows and orphans and the physically handicapped. He doesn't do things for sluggards. He can, but don't count on it. Amen? And then finally, that ye are heavy laden. You got a great big weight on you. And unfortunately, most of the weights we put on ourselves are weights we put on ourselves and not what trials and circumstances put on us. Yes, things come along and we lose jobs and we get cancer, and loved ones get cancer, and close ones die, and children get sick, and parents get sick, and they get old, and they need care. I understand those weights. But Jesus is saying the ones that come unto me and then are working and feeling this burden is ready, heavy, Jesus is there. That's the God we're serving. And that's who Jesus is, and that's who we can count on. Okay? I find it interesting, one of the things that Jesus got really angry at the Pharisees for, this is recorded in Matthew 23 and 4, it says, they bind heavy burdens and will not so much as lift a finger to help people. Jesus is completely contrary to the way the Pharisees were acting. He takes the burdens off, and he comes along by side and he helps carry them versus what the Pharisees were doing. They were putting extra weight on people and they wouldn't even lift a finger to help. Have you ever done that to your brother or your sister? I'm talking about biological brothers and sisters. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that to your children? Have you ever done that to a classmate? How about a coworker? How about a brother in Christ? I think we probably have in some small way. Amen? Okay, let's go on to the next verse. The next verse, verse 29. Okay, 29. There's 3 words here I want to talk. You know that I'm going to go to lowly and meek in heart. That's where I want to spend most of my time. But there's 3 other words I would like. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Okay? I've already made a couple. Notice it says, my yoke. Right? We are going to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to take a yoke, and he's going to put it on us. We kind of get the feeling that when we go to Jesus, we're going to be free and we've got no yoke. No, he says, I'm putting a yoke on you. Okay, so we're not yokeless. That's really, really important. Notice it also says, and learn of me. God can pour information into our brains. Guess what I'm going to say? But don't count on it. Don't count on it. Sometimes he does. Especially when you pray that prayer in James 1:5. Lord, I don't know what to do. I've got to make this tough decision. and I've read my Bible, and I've prayed over it, and I've talked to the preacher, and I've talked to brethren that have been through like circumstances, and I still just don't know what to do. All I know is what I want to do is what you want me to do. I just don't know what that is. Please tell me. And God will tell you every time. That's what that promises in James 1:5. He will. But there's some stuff that you haven't read your Bible. You haven't searched His Word. You haven't listened to the sermons. You haven't been going to church. You haven't got godly counsel. You haven't sought out brethren that have been through similar circumstances and how God has blessed them and how they've done things contrary to God and where that didn't work out and you want to learn from that. That onus is on us. So God would have us reading and going to Scripture and listening to sermons and meditating and studying on God's Word and praying for that wisdom. Can He pour it in? Yes, but don't count on it. Don't count on it. And when you're at wit's end and you've done all those things and you ask that prayer in James 1:5, yes, He will bless you. He will bless you. And the last one is, He will find rest for your souls. Notice, He promises a spiritual rest. He does not promise a physical rest. Can He give you a spiritual rest? Yes, but don't count on it, right? But you know what you can count on is a rest for your souls. He promises that. So, a child, biological child comes to me. He says, Dad, I need something. Maybe it's a student in the classroom. Dad, I need, or not Dad, Mr. Painter, I need some help on this problem. And I got a choice. I can either give it to him and spoon feed it to him, or I can give him a little hint of how to do it. My students hate when I give them little hints. I'll tell you a story. There's a brother, I think I've shared this with you before. He's a wise brother. He's in Atlanta, Georgia. He's actually closing in 100 years old now. His name's Ralph Danger. But there was a time in my life where I was going through really tough trials. And one time I was asking him some questions. I was asking him for advice. He's a few years older, but he's been through some experiences. And I remember, and I've shared this with you, I think, before. He took me on a walk through his garden. He had this incredible garden. And he walked up and he showed me this one plant. And he says, now this plant reproduces by the roots go underneath and it pops up over here. Then he walked a little bit further and he talked about this plant. He says, this plant has a shoot and its leaves, branches bend down and it touches the ground and it starts a new plant there. This one has a fruit and it drops the fruit. This one has a helicopter and it spins and it flies away. And this one over here gets on an animal or an insect and it'll go and it'll get eaten and a bird will drop it later on. And that's how it reproduces. I said, Uncle Ralph, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And about a week later, I figured it out. And I go, oh, that's what he was trying to tell me. Well, sometimes God operates that way. Learn of me, right? Guess what happened? I think the way he did it, it stuck. But here it is almost 30 years later, and I'm telling you the story. If he had just given it to me and spoon-fed it to me, I probably would have forgot it. Amen? Sometimes that's the way God does it, okay? So those are those three things. So God, Jesus' prescription is my yoke. It's learn of me. And the other thing is rest, but it's a spiritual rest. It's a soul rest, not a physical rest. But let's go back to this passage, and let's look at the meek and lowly in heart. Meek. Now, I think us in our modern culture have a misconception of what meekness is. We can go to the Old Testament and we can see Moses was the meekest of men. But he was the guy that killed an Egyptian to protect an Israelite. Remember that? So what is meek? Meek is someone is simply quick to obey. Someone quickly to obey God. And that's what Jesus was. He was meek and that was he was quick to obey God. So that's one thing we want to do. You know, it's interesting, the word that's used to describe meek here is the same word that's used to describe the gentle and quiet spirit in 1 Peter 3:4, talking about a wife. Now, trust me, I don't want a wife that's a wet noodle, a pushover, that just does whatever I say. That's not what that's talking about. But there's a quiet and a gentle spirit that is very profitable, and that's what's used to describe Jesus Christ. But wait a second, wasn't Jesus the guy who made that scourge and turned over tables and threw some of the money changers out on their backside of the temple? Yeah, he was that. So meek doesn't mean a wet dish rag. Meek is someone that's quick to obey in a very steadfast manner. That's who he's talking about. Okay? So Jesus is that. He's also lowly. Lowly. How lowly? What does that mean? Well, in Romans 12 and verse 16, Paul is writing about, and we're supposed to condescend to lowly. And I want to talk to you just a second about this. I'm going to expand this a little bit further. But matter of fact, I'll save going there. Think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is lowly. Do you remember when we sang that song to start the service, towards the beginning of service, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Jesus Christ is Born? Remember that song we sang? When Jesus Christ came to earth and the proclamation was made who was born, who did he tell first? Do you remember? Shepherds. You know where shepherds were on the status totem pole of human life? They were on the basis, stinky field hands, nomads, way down here. And when Jesus got his disciples, his entourage, his students, who did he get? He got unlearned and ignorant men. You know, from a natural standpoint, if you were a ladder climber, you would not proclaim your rival to shepherds. And you would not choose as your assistants fishermen and tax collectors. But that's who Jesus did. Amen? That's who he did. That's the lowliness we're talking about. But yet he was king over all the creation. But when he came in a human form, that's where he was. And I think, how many times have I been offended because that hurt my feelings? Or you embarrassed me in front of all those people? Get over yourself, right? Think of what Jesus went through in terms of being lowly, being humble. Okay? And then finally, it says, in heart, it says, when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That's all recorded in 1 Peter 2:13. You know the old saying? I don't get even, I get ahead. Well, Jesus didn't even get even. All right? That's what his heart was. He didn't have to get even. He came here to die. Oh, that's all I have to do is follow Jesus and be like him. That standard is all of a sudden getting higher and higher, isn't it? But if we can start doing that individually, as families, and as a local church like what we've heard for the last 2 days, we're going to start behaving like this, and you know what? We are going to be a peculiar people to the world. And I mean that in a good way. People that are full of the Spirit, that are searching things out, they're going to see a difference here. Right? They're not going to come up and drive up and look at this church and judge the church based on the kind of cars that are in the parking lot. You're thinking that never happens. Oh, yes, it does. Got to make sure I'm in the right church. Right? Okay. So let's go look at a little bit of scripture. How am I doing on time? We're doing okay. I know we have a communion service today, so I want to get there. I want to go to verse 30. There's a couple words in here. I want to look at this easy and light. How did Jesus define easy and light? Okay? Okay, I got this point here. It says, grace is easy, but not for all. Some people fight grace. They refuse to surrender. Let me put it this way. Have you ever met anybody that grew up believing a different theology or a different doctrine? It was a works-based doctrine. And all of a sudden you present grace to them. And you think, wow, grace is easy, grace is light. Well, it might be for you that's willing to give up your salvation to Jesus Christ and put it in his hand, but there's some of us that don't want to let that go. You know what? It's hard for them. Jesus describes it as easy and light. Yeah, it's easy and light for you, but not for the ones that are the control type people. I can't do that. You mean you want to put my salvations in the hand of God? Yeah, I'd rather have it in his hands than mine. But there's some folks that won't do that. Okay? Same thing with forgiveness. Forgiveness. You think forgiveness is easy? No, there's some people that the only thing they know is being offended and feuding. It's hard for them to let it go. Yep, but they hurt my feelings. And my feelings, and I can't let that go. Well, Jesus could let it go, and I hope we can. And when we can get to the mindset, they'll be easier and easier to let go. And the last one is I have here is charity. Charity is easy. Well, people that are self-absorbed, charity is not so easy. That's mine. I worked hard for that. You just want to just give it to someone else? It's only a thing. You can't take it with you, right? Amen? It's just a thing. We can let it go. All right. See, I talked about things. I didn't even talk about your garages and your storage shelter. No, I'm not, okay. Our stuff. Okay? All right. So let's go to this. What does meek and lowly in heart look like? And I believe by looking at Jesus Christ, we can understand this a little bit more. Okay? The following would be embarrassed of exalted of overbearing. Again, Jesus, when he came to earth, he was announced to shepherds. When he picked his disciples, he picked poor blue-collar workers. And when he picked his disciples, they were unlearned and ignorant. And Jesus himself was the son of a blue-collar worker. Let's go to the next one. Meek and lowly make times for those others ignore. Think about Jesus' ministry. In Luke 18 and verse 15, the disciples rebuke those who brought infants to Jesus. But Jesus didn't. Think about that. Jesus was preaching, and here come some moms and dads, and they're bringing their infants, and would you bless my son? And the disciples are saying, get them kids away. Kids are supposed to be seen. They're not supposed to be seen and not heard. Get them away. And Jesus says, uh-uh. Then Jesus was out in Matthew 20, 29 through 34, and there was two blind beggars that came up. Just blind people. They never worked. They probably didn't see the dirt on themselves. And they were begging, and they were shouting out to Jesus. And the disciples and the crowd was saying, hush up. We want to hear this guy preach. And Jesus said, stop. Bring them to me. And then we finally go to Mark 6 and verse 32 through 37. The disciples asked Jesus to send away the crowds. They had been with him for 3 days of preaching, and they were hungry. And he says, send them away. And Jesus said to his own disciples, no. He had compassion on them, and he fed them. Jesus are looking at other people unlike we do in our normal lives. This gives you a little insight of Jesus, the Jesus we're supposed to follow and to become more like. He looks at people and he sees them differently. I got to admit, I don't know what's going on in Roanoke, but the panhandlers are really increasing in Roanoke. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed it. I can come to church here, and I can think of five corners where I can see pork just on the way to church. And I can tell you the attitude of my wife versus my attitude is 180 degrees difference. I'm thinking, don't work, you don't eat, right? And I'm thinking, but there's the compassion there. I don't want to give them money to buy more alcohol if that's what it's going for. But I liked a couple years ago when someone loaded me up with a bunch of bags with those care packages. A couple granola bars, some water, that kind of stuff. I got to start thinking like that again. I got calloused again. That's the way I'm looking at the world. Okay? That's where we're at there. Okay, let me go to the third one. Meek and lowly seek those who cast the society casts off. There's an interesting case. In John chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus healed a blind man. And if you remember that account, the Pharisees were really upset. And they went up to the blind man after he was healed, and he said, "Who healed you?" And he said, "I don't know." And he said, "Some guy came up to me and healed me." So then the Pharisees went to the parents, and the parents said, "Who healed him?" He says, "I don't know. He's old enough. Ask him." Because they were afraid of getting thrown out of the synagogue. And then they found this guy. They went back to the man that was healed, and they said, "Who healed you?" And he said, "Some guy named Jesus." And he says, "Well, he was a sinner." And the guy that was healed says, "How do you know he was a sinner?" He says, "How dare you talk to us? We're the Pharisees." And you know what they did? They threw him out of the church. You know why they threw him out of the church? Because he got healed and he glorified God. You know what Jesus did? He looked that man up. He looked up the man that got thrown out of church. Would you have done that? I hope I would have. Jesus did it. Would disciples have done it? I don't think they were prepared to do it at that point in their lives. But Jesus did it. He was showing them. Okay. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Remember we read the parable of the prodigal sons? Well, if you back up to the beginning of that chapter, you know what started out of those three parables? Jesus was at a picnic table and he was eating with some prostitutes and some tax collectors. And he was sitting there and the religious elite came up behind him and he says, "What are you eating with that scum for? That's trailer trash." My wife gets so angry when I use that, but that was their thinking. That's how they were looking at those people. "Why were you eating with those people?" And Jesus said, "That's what I'm here for." And we'll get into this three parables maybe next Sunday. But that's who Jesus is, okay? Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. Are we meek and lowly in heart? I hope we are in a couple months after we've looked at Jesus and considered it, studied it to see if it's true or not, and then have practiced it. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul felt the blessing of this. He said he felt himself not fit to be called an apostle because of all the shenanigans he did as a Pharisee beforehand as a member of the Sanhedrin in actually participating in the destruction and execution of Christians. He says, "I don't deserve it." And you know what Jesus said? He says, "You're right, you don't deserve it, but I'm picking you anyway." He says, "You're mine, you're a chosen vessel. And through that experience, I can use you." Well, wait a second. Sometimes Jesus picks the down and out so they can talk to other down and outs on the other side of their conversion? Yep. And I don't care what the sin is. It could be an addiction. It could be something else. Okay? Last one. Did you know Jesus, who is meek and lowly, is impressed by the meek and lowly? There's parables in here about folks that had really nice cars, not in the Bible, but really nice clothes and really nice jewelry on and really nice homes. You know, not one of those people ever impressed Jesus. You know who impressed Jesus? It was the meek and lowly in heart. Think about it. Do you remember there was a centurion that said, "Would you come to my house? I've got a servant that's really sick." Now he was a big shot. I don't know, in terms of the army, I always ask this every time, but Brother Andrew, what level are you in the army when you have about 100 people that report to you? Is that about a captain or a major, somewhere around there? So he's a captain or a major. He's an officer in the army. He's pretty high up. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come." And the centurion says, "Whoa, wait a second." He says, "I am not worthy for you to come into my house." That is meek and lowly in heart. Here he is, and here's the conquering nation over Israel, and here is a soldier of pretty high degree, and that soldier of high degree tells this poor carpenter, "I'm not worthy for you to come in my house." And you know what he says? He says, "That's great faith." That's what impressed Jesus Christ. Not the offices he held, not the house he had, not all the servants that he had or the money he had. You know what impressed him was the humble spirit. And then in Luke 18, 11 through 14, the publican stood afar off. His eyes were down. He smote his breast and he begged for mercy. This is the two people that prayed with Jesus Christ, that prayed to God in the parable of Jesus Christ. One was a Pharisee, and he said he prayed thus with himself, and he talked about all the alms that he gives and how much he prays and how much he fasts. And Jesus said, I don't care about that. And here's the publican that falls on his face, and he says, I'm not worthy that you even listen to me. And that's what impressed Jesus Christ. So meek and lowly impresses Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly, not the other stuff. Yeah, but I've memorized the whole New Testament. I deserve a pat on the back. Jesus is going to pat you on the back for the meek and lowly spirit. Amen? And then finally, Luke 15 and 19. You know what impressed the Father? The Son comes back to the Father, and he says, I am not worthy to be called thy son. He didn't say, Dad, I blew it. Can you give me a second chance? He says, I don't deserve a second chance. Would you have a little bit of mercy and throw me in I'm thinking of cowboys, and they've got the building where all the cowboys, the hands sleep. What's that called? The what?
Bunkhouse.
The bunkhouse, yeah. There's the bunkhouse where all the field hands are, right? He says, Dad, can you shove aside, and I'll even take a bottom bunk, okay? Give me a place to do it, and I'll work for you, and I'll just do that, because those guys get fed well. He came to himself, and he says, I am not worthy to be called thy son. And the answer, you know what? You're not. But Dad gave him a robe and a ring and some new shoes, gave him a prime rib dinner, hired the musicians, got them to playing, even danced a little bit, and they had a great big party. So,